Good morning, everyone. I'm Lynn Ford. If songwriter Anthony Newley had spent time reading the Book of Proverbs, the lyrics to his song, What Kind of Fool Am I, would have been very different. In fact, he would have answered his own question. What kind of fool am I? Simple? Stupid? Stubborn? Scorning? Or secular? On today's Mid-Morning, Dr. Mitchell Cruz, author of Restoration Road, discusses the turning point in his life that showed him the reality of his own foolish heart. A painful revelation that led to a do-over, a new beginning. You may not consider yourself a fool, but trust me, you have been, maybe even still are, acting foolish in ways that you might not even recognize. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite the first portion of today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. We are grateful to Canine Companion and their support of WBCL and Mid-Morning. We are giving away a copy of Mitch's book and study guide, Restoration Road, on our website, thanks to Mitch, and you have until 10 to register. So go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning, and we'll notify the winner by email by 4 o'clock today. And also on our website, you'll find a worksheet for today's discussion. That's at WBCL.org. Click on Mid-Morning and then scroll down till you find Dr. Mitchell Cruz and click on that. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning, Lynn.
I'm so glad you're back. This is my we are working our way through your book, Restoration Road, and today we're focusing on chapters 7 and 8, and I think these are my two favorite chapters in the whole book.
Thank you.
Because of the teachings of the fool and the definition of sin.
Yeah, it's true for all of us, but we want it to be true for everybody but us. That's what I found.
July 1st, 1992 was a turning point in your life. So I want you to describe yourself spiritually and professionally and personally when the day began, and then we'll talk about the changes that happened as that day unfolded.
Well, three words come to my mind to describe my life at that point on July 1st, 1992, and it was overdrawn, overextended, and out of control. And my life was a mess. I couldn't believe who I had become, and I had put my faith on a shelf, and I became God in my own life, and my business was struggling to make ends meet. I had millions of dollars in payables without the cash to pay them. People who had expected to get paid in 30 days hadn't been paid for months. We were surviving week to week. I was struggling with how I would make payroll. And I pulled in to my office entrance, which were two double doors that were locked. And my mind, my will, my emotions, and my spirit, they're just swirling out of control. And I was surprised that that door was unlocked. And greeting me at the next door was a man who identified him as an IRS agent with the criminal division, showed me a badge, and I saw a gun as he showed me the badge. And there's another person with him. And I noticed that all my employees were in the conference room at the back of that hallway. And my first thought was I was late for the first time for our all-employee office meeting on that morning. And I thought it was a joke because the Indiana State Police, the county sheriff's department, the city police, and other law enforcement officials helped us with the Labor Day weekend event because 300,000 people came to Auburn. And so I thought, well, why don't I know these guys? Because if they're playing the joke. And I even asked them, I said, this is a joke. Is this a joke? And they said, no, we really appreciate you remaining calm during this raid. And I thought, raid? What in the world is going on? Well, partly because I can't stand to be controlled, and partly because I saw it in the movies, I said, can I make a phone call? And he said, sure. So I called Uncle Daryl. I had just met with Daryl a couple times because of the problems I recognized in my life were now circumstances, I think, beginning to be out of control, out of my own control, but I wasn't sure if that was the case. And he came out, and Uncle Daryl was an attorney. Uncle Daryl was Dad's brother. Uncle Daryl was probably the wisest person I knew. And in a matter of minutes, Uncle Daryl discovered that they had performed a sting operation on us. So I thought back then to a couple years prior when my dad came up to me and said, don't talk to that man over there. We were at an auction out east, and he said, don't talk to that man over there. He's got to be an IRS agent. He asked me some of the craziest questions I've ever heard. you know? And I think about what Proverbs has to say about a situation like that. And what my dad did was probably a little bit of the opposite. My dad was entertained by that, engaged by that. He's a politician. He wants to know what's going on, who's out to get me. And so he proceeded to have conversations with that individual, even had an appointment with him later. And he basically was posing as a bookie who had cash that he wanted to buy collector cars with. And it wasn't a big amount of cash. I mean, it's a big amount of cash to anybody, but it wasn't a big amount of cash in relationship to the collector car world and what he said he wanted to do. It just didn't make a lot of sense. And he wanted us to buy cars for him. So they thought we were money launderers. Is the whole reason they were doing this, because we made large cash deposits from our auctions. Occasionally a man would pay in cash, but then the gate receipts in cash Labor Day weekend were a lot of money. So instead of like calling up and asking, hey, what's this? Could we understand? No, they decided, you know, there was criminal intent and they performed a raid. And I remember telling the agents that day, you can do whatever you want. So that's why they did it. They did it based on the conversations. And I'd like to make it clear that Dad did nothing illegal. He just wanted to find out what they were doing. They never gave us money. We never, you know, did what they were wanting to do. So it was interesting. And I guess, you know, this many years later, that they discovered... Soon, they realized we weren't money launderers, and so they had to come at us for the cash reporting transaction form, which we had already. We had minutes in our meetings that we were now going to fill those out, and had not had occasion to fill one out yet. And the auction law was changing on that, and all auctioneers became notified. And so, you know, that's a little complicated. But bottom line was, it took a couple years to have that case go away criminally, and then they came at us civilly for about another 8 years, and then a judge ruled on that, you know, later. I went home that night, and alone in my bedroom, I got down on my knees, and for the first time in my life, I believed that circumstances could be beyond my control, because up until that point, I felt like I could control the outcomes of anything I was involved in. And I said to God, I can't, you can. I can't restore my life, you can. And I know better than to make a deal with you, so I'm not. But I'm really not sure what I'm asking, but I want you to make my business a ministry. I've missed it. I've missed what this is all about, how you've designed work and worship to go together. And so I pictured moving out of the pilot seat of my life into the co-pilot seat, and I pictured Christ moving into the pilot seat. And that next day, I stumbled up the back steps of Uncle Daryl's law office up to a storage room, unfinished bookshelves all around, loaded with books, and there confessed my sins to the most righteous person I knew, and he asked me that question that changed my life. Mitchell, have you ever thought about changing the scorecard of your life from money to wisdom? And now, growing up in the church and going three times a week, I really wasn't sure what he meant. He defined it that day as wisdom is God's righteousness combined with street smarts. It's how to make sense of your relationship with God to your earthly tasks. Well, I knew I needed that, because I didn't know if God even cared about a collector car auction, you know. And you're telling me that maybe he does, and maybe what I do there at the auction podium, how I interact with people, that could have something to do with the kingdom of God. And I later would define wisdom as the vertical intersecting with the horizontal. It was a picture of those bookshelves. The vertical is our relationship with God, God's heart, and the horizontal is our relationships with others, the tasks that we're going to achieve today with those people. And so it's living in that sweet spot of where God interacts with those street smarts to make the kingdom of God relevant to our everyday lives. And what's interesting to me is what I did with my body was a picture of what was going on in my heart. I had to bend my knees to go up those steps to go to his office. In humility, I had to bend the knees of my heart to the God of the universe, Proverbs 1:7, to experience wisdom, where the vertical intersected with the horizontal, a picture of those bookshelves at the top of the steps.
And let's be clear here, Mitch, that wisdom is Christ. That you didn't want to just get smart about how to run your business better. You didn't want to get smart about making your business a ministry. I mean, this was a hard issue.
No, I got my finance degree from Indiana University. And I learned by July 1st, 1992, that just being smart isn't it at all. Mm-hmm. It does not work. In fact, I struggle today when I hear principles taught void of a personal relationship with God, because by definition, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, there is no such thing as wisdom unless you first humbled, fully surrendered your heart to God. And Christ is this wisdom of God, and it's His Spirit who gives us the wisdom in the situations where we have conflict.
There's a movie that just opened up last Friday called Eat, Pray, Love, based on a bestseller. And Julia Roberts plays this the lead character, which is a true story of a woman named Elizabeth Gilbert. I think it's Elizabeth, who wanted her life to be bigger than what it was. And she was hungering for something, but she couldn't really name it. And she went to Italy, and she went to India, and she went to Bali looking for this thing. And the bottom line of the movie is, this is what she learned in an ashram in India, is that what you're looking for is within yourself. It's within yourself. Hmm. And that, in our own wisdom, that would sound right, that would sound true, but it's not. What we're looking for is found outside of ourselves. It's found in someone who is not like us, and that's God Himself. And one of the quotes you make in the book is that this turning point, this day, July 1st, 1992, really revealed to you your own brokenness. Anyone looking at you, Mitch, your own wife, friends, family, business partners, would they have labeled you as broken? Would they have seen that in you?
On July 1st, 1992, before the raid?
Yeah, before the raid.
Oh no. My heart was so hard. I was so proud. I was going to work harder, work smarter. I was going to do whatever it took to get the business out of the position it was in. And no, I was God in my own life.
And by broken, I mean, would they have seen you as needing something? Or would they have viewed you as, this is a guy who's, you know, he's an example of how to live your life. He's a Christian guy who wants to earn money for the kingdom because he wants to prove that Christians can earn a lot of money and still be good people. He's got a good business head about him. Would they have held you up as a good example?
Yeah, I think maybe those closest to me would not. They would know that we were struggling financially, and they would see some sand-heartedness. But probably those from a distance could still think that for sure. Yes, absolutely.
One of the things that is so great about this book, Restoration Road, which we're giving, let me just mention again, we're giving away the book and the study guide on our website. You've got until 10 to register at WBCL.org, is your willingness just to be totally authentic. And it's not natural for us to do that. We want to show the best parts of ourselves, and our good example is Paul. I love Paul in the New Testament, who's very forthright about all that he was, but he doesn't stick with that. He says, this is what I was, but hey, this is who I am now, thanks to the mercy and grace and power of God. And you do the same thing in your book. You talk about being a fool and the destructiveness of foolishness. I want to move to that. And as I said at the beginning of the program, you may not think you're a fool, but when Mitch did this discussion maybe about a year ago on fools, I was amazed at how helpful it was, just in terms of my own life. But also, you begin to make sense of why others behave the way they do. And it doesn't make you go, oh, great, that's who they are and how they are, so I can let that go. But it gives you an insight into their heart. Mm-hmm. So you're better prepared in relating to them, but you also know how to pray for them. And so I want to talk about fools, but let me just say, I told Mitch earlier, I don't want our show to be about, hey, tonight you say to your husband or your wife, I just found out today that you're a secular fool. Boy, that was really helpful to me.
No.
You know, so it's about learning something, but it's also about what do we do next in our relationships once we know these things.
I remember going to Uncle David one time, a wise man, attorney. And I said, look at this verse. I said, my dad's doing that to me. And David, and only the way David could do, said, he clears his throat. He says, you know, that's really what we want to do with the Bible, but it's really written so that we can say, look how I do that. I think that was the last time I've ever taken the Bible to somebody and said, look what this guy's doing. Because, you know, Zig Ziglar says, every time you point your finger, there's three pointing back at you, you know. So, yeah, we got to be careful not to do that. And that's what changed my life, is when I realized that, wait a minute, I'm in restoration process. Mm-hmm. I'm on restoration road. So the five fools, there are five Hebrew words for fools. And it goes from gullible to godless. So it begins as the imagery, is there sand and stone in our hearts. Sand is that loose, licentious peace, and stone is that religious, legalistic peace. And you remember that God wants to have a clay heart. But what happens is it begins as wet cement, and it hardens to the point of cured concrete. So we're going to go from wet cement, still formable, to cured concrete. It's going to take a severe tool to kind of bang it up. So the first one, I'm going to give you five S words, is the simple fool. He's the gullible fool. And it's interesting that Proverbs 14:15 calls us to not be gullible. But the consequences for a gullible fool, he will still leave hope for wisdom, the Bible tells us. So there's still hope for a simple fool. Again, he's still formable. But gullible, naive, wanting to respond to what sounds good to you. Kind of a funny story, though, that illustrates this. As I was at Universal Studios in California, this makes me laugh thinking about it, waiting in line to get in with our girls on a summer vacation, and I saw there it was like A Pass, and it would put you in the front of every single line. And I'm telling you, that's what I want to hear. You just tell me how I can earn my way up front, how I can be tops, first, best. Just tell me the pathway, and I'll go do it. So I get up to, the window, and I said, ticket booth, and I said, how much is it? And it was like $50 more per person. I said, sign me up. I'm not waiting. We'll have so much more fun because we'll do everything. Well, I tell you what, I just skipped my way to the board that they have there that tells you all the waits. And now all of a sudden, I want that wait to be long. Show me that it's 2 hours to get on this and 3 hours to get on that. And do you know how long the longest wait was? 5 minutes. Now look what you're doing. I'm picturing my cousin Kenny back in the ticket booth, the guy that sold me tickets. I know it's like my cousin Kenny. He's looking through that glass that you can't see through, and he's looking at me. He's going, no, look at him. He bought the A Pass, and he doesn't need it.
He just cleared $300.
Yeah, look at him. He's looking right now. 5 minutes. Oh. So I knew that's what happened to me. Oh, my goodness. So that's a picture of a gullible fool. We respond. This is what's so interesting to me, is that we respond in gullibility to what we want to hear. Hmm. Paul talks a little bit about that. And it's something that tickles our ears. And so we got to really kind of examine our hearts and say, you know what? What do I really want to hear? What could I be gullible toward? For me, oftentimes it's words of comfort, words of encouragement. I'm not saying in a good way. Kind of somebody, let's just say it's flattery, mm-hmm. or a thing like that. You know, I can say what, and then it's also you tell me a pathway to significance, security, control, time, and I'm going to want that.
Let me ask you a question before we move on to the next fool. How do we help raise our children so that they're not gullible?
Well, I have four daughters, and I've thought about that. And with Haley, especially, Haley has more energy. She's my youngest. She's six. She's going to first grade. She'll be seven in October. And she has more energy, probably, unless it's just because we're older, than all the other three put together. And
probably a little of both.
Yeah, probably. Discipline has to be more frequent. Not as much now, but early on it had to be more frequent, almost more severe, before she would get it. And one day, she got, last year in kindergarten, was the only day she got in trouble. And she wouldn't care if I shared the story. She was asked by the teacher, a wonderful lady, and Haley just loves the teacher, wants to do whatever she asks. And she was asked to get a wipe, you know, like a wet wipe thing, for another kindergartner, a boy. And the boy was kind of rowdy and that kind of thing, so Haley's drawn to that. And Haley takes the wet wipe, takes one step toward the boy, looks at him, holds her hand above the waist skin, and drops it in. Which is, I mean, I could see her doing that at home with her sister in the classroom environment. I was concerned, you know, is she going to do stuff like that? She never did. Like, all year long, was just a great student, was really obedient. So she did that. And when I find out, I sat face to face with Haley. And I said, Haley, why'd you do that? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, I think maybe you do. Can we kind of talk through that a little bit? I said, what were you trying to do? Be funny? And I said, have you ever thought about why? And I'm trying to get her towards, you know, significance and being in control, that kind of thing. And basically, she worked her way to telling me through this series of questions that it was about her. And I said, Haley, oh, I just can't believe how you're getting this. I said, we have a choice, and we're going to pick one of two things with everything that we do in our lives. We're going to pick Haley-centered, or we're going to pick Christ-centered. And I said, so when you have that wet wipe in your hand, whatever the next scenario is, you're going to have to ask yourself when you're thinking about doing something funny, wait a minute, is this Haley-centered or Christ-centered? And so she would get it. We talked about that for a few days afterward. I wasn't defining her by her sin, you know. I was just through something very similar with her. And it's that same thing. You know, we came back to that same issue. You know, it's either going to be Haley-centered or Christ-centered. The sad thing is, Lynn, I got to wake up this morning and say the very same thing. Yeah. Is today going to be Mitch-centered, or is it going to be Christ-centered? I heard Phil Chapman, our new superintendent at Lakewood Park Christian School, said last night at a welcome back for all the parents, he said, look, if everything we do isn't glorifying of God, everything, disciplining a child, cheering at a game, if everything isn't to the glory of God, we got to ask ourselves, why are we here? We might as well disperse and go elsewhere. And that's, to me, that's saying the exact same thing. Today we're going to wake up and either be self-centered or Christ-centered.
It's the verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, whatever we do, it is because the love of Christ controls us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just another way of saying what you said to your daughter. Am I going to be Haley-centered or am I going to be Christ-centered?
What's that reference?
2 Corinthians, is it 3:5? Hang on a second. I can tell you in just a moment.
I love that.
From my trusty little flip note card here.
Is that what you do when you read the Bible?
You know what? This was my goal this year. 2 Corinthians 5:14 was to memorize, or is to memorize, a verse every 2 weeks,
mm-hmm.
and to memorize the reference, which I fell down on right then for you all. But it's in a little spiral thing that I keep, and I write it down, and then I reference it throughout those 2 weeks, and then I start a new verse.
I'll tell you what I'm doing this year that mm-hmm. I'm going to do better next year.
What?
I read, you know, 3 chapters a day in the Old Testament, 1 in the New, and a chapter a day in Proverbs. And then I pick a verse that I'm going to kind of live through the day. But what happens to me, and then I'll tweet or I'll put on Facebook, you know, something, a very short devotional about that verse. What happens to me some mornings is just like whoosh. And, oh my goodness, the other day it was a verse in Hebrews, and it was a verse in Ecclesiastes, and it was the Proverbs, and it was all happening together, because that's where I was in my reading. And so I don't get those all, you know, tweeted or Facebooked mm-hmm. out, or I might remember them and then do one the next day. I really want to do, my brother came up with this idea at County Line where they passed out these notebooks so you could take all your notes in the notebooks instead of on the back of the bulletin. And thinking, what a treasure for your kids and your grandchildren at some point. I want to do that same thing when I read the Bible. So because I have a tendency to think I will remember the reference and I will remember the words, and some of that does take place. But I don't ever want to forget what that verse meant to me at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, that's all to develop more intimacy with God, and then also to be able to have that resource to share with other people so they can have intimacy with God.
And it's amazing how whatever verse you are learning,
mm-hmm.
how many times you get to use that, and you wouldn't think so. Just in conversation, I find it really amazing here on Mid-Morning and when I'm picking a verse to memorize, I just sort of go through my Bible and I just ask for some guidance in which one to land on, and it never fails that I get to either share it with a listener on the air, or I can share it with somebody in the studio or in the station with staff members or whatever. But my verse for this week is Colossians 1:23, and this is one that I've had sort of paraphrased, but I know that I'll have many opportunities to use this in the future, just with phone calls with listeners. And this is Paul talking, where he says he's just talked about how Christ has died for us and his blood covers our sins, and we now stand in the presence of God. And he says to his friends in Colossae, but you must continue to believe this truth and to stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Mm. And that's what happens to us often, that we don't stand in it firmly. It's a slow drifting away from what we know to be true. And then someone reminds us of the truth, and we just feel strengthened by that all over again. So,
see, I love that. I did a devotional yesterday for all the staff at Lakewood. And I just felt God was leading me to talk about encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And I referenced Hebrews 3:13 a whole bunch, but I went back and looked at it, and I realized that what I was remembering was only half of it. And it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And that's what I was remembering. But this is attached to it. It tells you why. Whenever you see so, it tells you why. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Mm-hmm. So to discourage somebody, to take the life out of them, I need to be hardened in my heart by sin's deceitfulness. It's incomplete, that it was going to satisfy me, that I can be harsh and that kind of thing, discouraging. And that's really an interesting juxtaposition mm-hmm. between encouragement and discouragement and why it happens. And so all that to be said is how the Word of God is so powerful. And I just love what you did right there with the notes.
It's 9:31. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And Jamie's now in the studio to answer the phones. If you've got questions for Mitch this morning as we're talking about fools, and we'll also be talking about sin, give us a call. If you're saying, you know what, okay, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm not sure now. What do I do with that? I think it can help me in this situation, but I can't make the connection. Would you do it for me? I know Mitch would be happy to do that. 260-745-9090 is our phone number, 260-745-9090. And again, you've got until 10 o'clock to register to win a copy of Restoration Road and the study guide. And Restoration Road is Mitch's book, and we're working through it the rest of this year on Mid-Morning. And you can catch previous shows on our website on the archive for free. Download an MP3. And MP3 downloads of your shows, Mitch, are really high among our listeners. And
are you serious?
Did you not read my email?
I remember you saying it, but sometimes I don't know if I should believe it. Remember, I can be...
gullible.
Yeah, I can be gullible. That's really true.
I wouldn't fake you on that. Yeah, we get a printout of the MP3s that people are listening to. And Restoration Road shows up a lot. You show up in a lot. And I'm not sure which particular show's number two, but it's amazing that people just download and listen maybe when they're walking or whatever. So,
Lynn, I got a really cool email from a listener the other day, and she said, I was going to lead my small group through some of your Wisdom Works or the Restoration Road mm-hmm. worksheets. And she said, and then I saw the show on 33 at 7:30 on Sunday morning, and I want to get that DVD. And she says, how do I do that? And we haven't established a process yet, so I'm going to get that all together. But what happened was, what was interesting to me is when she emailed back on what one she wanted, and I said, just tell me what you want.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, I want 1, 7, and 8. And I thought, well, why would she say 1, 7, 8? And I started thinking about it. Those were really like heavy teaching with illustrations that you could apply to your life.
Uh-huh.
And the reason I'm saying that is, before I did those three and some of the others, I thought, is this too detailed? Is this boring? Is this not exciting enough? Yet that's my passion.
As opposed to somebody else's personal testimony.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that was just like, and I want the listeners to hear that, hear this. There's nothing like the Word of God mm-hmm. And the application that it has to our lives. I mean, there's just nothing like it. I mean, here you and I, we're thirsty for these things, and we're making notes, and we're trying to remember, we're trying to apply them to our lives, and that's really all we're doing today, and it's just amazing what it can do for us.
Mitch, a listener wants you to repeat the verse you read from it. Was it Hebrews 3:13? Is that what you said?
Yes, Hebrews 3:13.
Very good. So that's where you'll find it, Hebrews 3:13. Let's head to the phone lines where a listener has a question, Mitch, and this listener wants to remain anonymous, so that's fine. Line 2, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
Good morning. I have a question. My husband and I are feeling like we're being called to help out a family in need. They are a family of five, and we're a family of five, and we've got some extra space in our house, but it would kind of put a hold on some other plans that we have been leading towards. So do you have any advice on that?
Well, it's hard to comment with that little of information. And the one word I would say that is really necessary here is wisdom, because a lot of times we're ready to sacrifice. And one of the wisest people I know just told me that, you know what, I think sacrifice can become an idol. That if I just, you know, have a little more pain, then something, you know, I'll get something good out of it, or I'm doing, you know, something right. But that at the end of the day, it could be doing something right for me rather than for the advancement of God's kingdom. And I would weigh out what's best for your family. You know, if you got a family of five and they got a family of five, I would think really heavily about how they're going to interact. How are privacy issues going to occur? Are there boys and girls, you know? What are the patterns of life? Is it going to change your rest? Is it going to affect work? You know, at the end of the day, you might be doing something that could end up hurting both sides. So it really takes a lot of wisdom, and I think you'll get that through the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. So I would, in your own Bible reading, ask God this question, you know, is this what you want me to do? Because it might be just as effective to get another friend and go together and get them an apartment and have them a holistic plan on how they can get back on their feet and move forward, rather than just taking a piece of it and risking enablement, which I'm not saying you're doing, but it's a risk. The people of God, I'd go get wise counsel. You're already, you know, trying to do that today, but with somebody maybe who's closer to the situation who can help you. And then the Spirit of God, I would pray like crazy. God knows your heart. He already sees, you know, just the fact that you're asking this question, God knows that you have a wonderful heart and that you want to honor Him and you want to help people. But I would really think through all the consequences of that situation and see, you know what, would it be better to maybe go together with another person or maybe another family, get them in an apartment that's affordable, and also help them holistically with everything, you know, all of their budget, all of their life, help them move forward. I hope I haven't complicated it, but I hope that helps.
No, yeah, because actually I'm about 4 months pregnant too on top of it, so...
Obviously, you have a huge heart, and I think sometimes we're driven by the emotional side of ourselves, mm-hmm. and we often confuse doing the Christ-like thing with always saying yes to something. I think you've given her some really good advice, very biblical advice, Mitch. Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Let's head to line one, where Ron has a question. Ron, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
I was just listening to Mitch talking about how the pride in his life had been a down, and I was just wondering what the scriptures have to say about pride and how to overcome it, or how to see that concept. There's so many people today that see pride as a good thing, and I know that in 2 Chronicles we are told that if our country will humble ourselves, we'll be healed. What does the scripture say about how to overcome pride?
Well,
Ron, I'm going to take you off the air so you can listen on your radio, all right?
Thank you.
Thanks for calling, Ron.
Ron's also answered the question. You know, we have to humble ourselves, and with the four chambers of the heart, you know, humility always has an object. We all want to kind of humble ourselves. Left to our fallen nature, we want to humble ourselves to ourselves, you know, or to some object that we think is going to satisfy our desires. But the only object who does that is the God who created us, designed us, and will restore us. And we have the four chambers of the heart that we can remember with the acronym WISE, W-I-S-E. The W is the will, the chamber of our choices. The intellect is the mind, the chamber of our thoughts. S is the spirit, the lead chamber of our prayers, and E is the emotions, the chamber of our feelings. So to humble ourselves, to fully surrender our hearts to Christ, the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, we need to choose to, think to, or believe to, pray to, and want to. And listen, Proverbs 3:34 says that God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. James quoted that, and Peter quoted that. That means that that's a significant issue to the writers of Scripture. And so we need to fully surrender our hearts to Him. But what really is interesting, I think it's Jeremiah 3:10 says, you know, partial surrender is just pretending. We want to have one foot in and one foot out with God. And we still want to, you know, take back certain areas of our lives. And that really becomes the problem. It's when we say, here's all my heart, here's all my desires, here's all my time, talent, and treasure, my three resources of life. And then we begin to experience God's grace. Just as John the Baptist said, he must decrease, I must increase. That might have had a historical perspective, you know, that I'm going to move away and Christ is going to, you know, move forward now in his ministry. But I think it was also indicative of his heart.
And when you said he must decrease, you're speaking as if you were John the Baptist yourself.
Yeah,
I must decrease,
he must increase. Yeah.
And you only have to humble yourself that one time, right? Because you said, done deal.
Well, that's really a great thing. And I'll address that quickly. You know, there's that one big I can't, you can. That one big I can't is repentance and you can is faith. But then it's followed by a whole bunch of little I can't, you can's for the rest of your life as he shows us another piece that needs restoration.
20 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock. That means you've got 20 minutes to register to win a copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, and the study guide that goes with it. Just go to WBCL.org to do so. And we'll notify the winner by 4 o'clock today by email. If you've got a question for Mitch, give us a call at 260-745-9090. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. You are good friends to this ministry, and we are most appreciative of you. All right, we've talked about the simple fool who is gullible. The next step is the stupid fool. And there's a progression here.
Right. A progression of hardness. The sand and stone from wet cement are now moving forward toward cured concrete. And I did a show a couple Sundays ago with my girls, and I let Haley know it was okay to say stupid as loud as she wanted to, you know, because we're describing it. And it's interesting. The Bible talks about stupid. A stupid fool repeats the gullible behavior, which is folly. So now we're going to do it again and again. See, it started as gullible but now it's stupid because we're going to do it again and again. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. I think it's Proverbs 26:11. And the stupid fool is dangerous with money. It starts becoming dangerous with resources, time, talent, and treasure. Proverbs 17:16 says, of what use is money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? Oh, man, that was me. Oh, reading that was so convicting. So convicting. And the word for fool there is a Hebrew word for stupid fool. And the stupid fool trusts in his own heart. Oh, now we're getting a little bit like God in our own lives. So that's the stupid fool. Repeating the gullible behavior, dangerous with money, and trusting in his own heart.
You also say this is a person who has no sense of learning from his actions, no matter how many times he falls. In this sense, he's one degree worse than a gullible fool because he will not learn.
Right. Yeah, Uncle Daryl told me one time, you either learn or you protect. And as I developed that idea further later in my life, I realized it was protecting my pride is what I do. So I'm either in humility going to learn, even from my mistakes and things that God gets right in my life because I got out of the way, you know. Like we can learn or we can protect our pride and become self-righteous.
So from simple to stupid, now to stubborn.
Wow, it's getting harder. The heart's getting harder. A stubborn fool is right in his own eyes. Oh, my goodness. I had such a need to be right all the time that I ended up being wrong. Because if you end up trying to be micromanage your rightness in every single detail, you end up really being wrong so much of the time. And that's what a stubborn fool, he's right in his own eyes. A stubborn fool despises wisdom and discipline. Doesn't now starting to harden his heart to wisdom and discipline. You know what? You know why? Because he won't be God in his own life anymore if that happens. And I think that happened to me. The stubborn fool is also full of folly. So we're now repeating the gullible behavior like a stupid fool at a much higher rate. And then I say it this way. He's quick to pick and stick. A stubborn fool is quick to pick and stick. He's quick to quarrel, quick to pick a fight, and will stick the blame to someone else. And man, when your heart gets hard, you'll be amazed at how often you really do that. how often you really want to do that. And it's flowing out of this desire to be God in our own lives and to be right. And so we'll quick to quarrel because we'll have to be right, correct? I mean, people are going to say, well, wait a minute, you know, but we got to be right. So we'll be quick to quarrel and we'll pick a fight. We'll actually initiate that conflict and we'll stick the blame to someone else because it's never our fault.
Well, here's the danger with this. You say that he's confounded by wisdom rather than interested in pursuing it. So trying to reason isn't going to get you anywhere.
No, it's tough. You mean a reason with that person?
Right.
Oh, yeah, it's really hard. It's hard. When you're on your own throne, it's really hard for anybody to communicate with you. I mean, just think how many people you and I have been involved with who have had their lives have been out of control, and maybe they're involved with someone who's not their spouse. That is like the ultimate picture of somebody who's got this hard heart, and you can't even talk to him. Somebody said to me one time, you can't even talk to people like that in that stage of their lives, and how true that tends to be. So they end up having to listen a whole lot in order to get there to the heart.
In a marriage situation, what advice would you give if one of the spouses is in this stage, in the stubborn fool stage?
Okay, if I'm not the stubborn fool,
right,
I would not call the other one the stubborn fool. This is basically what you said. I think we need to have, you know, caution lights here all the time. In fact, I'd look in my own heart to see where I have been stubborn. Have I been quick to quarrel, pick a fight, stick the blame? Am I judging that person and pushing him further down that road? But the wisdom here, I think, is to first fully surrender everything in your heart, anything that's unclean, anything that's a divided mind, like David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Surrender that to God. And, you know, first take care of your own business with God. And then allow him to use you as a tool, as you're as clay in his hands, to listen and to love that person and listen for what's going on inside his heart. In a sales transaction, my dad used to always say, don't listen to what they're saying, listen to what they're telling you. Mm-hmm. Or don't, he'd say it either way, don't listen to what they're telling you, listen to what they're saying. In other words, see what the heart is behind the words. Mm-hmm. We have a tendency to disengage from the words. We talked about this with difficult people, but we want to engage with that. I got four things real quick. You want me to tell them?
Mm-hmm.
Four images when you're dealing with that difficult spouse. A Lego, a shield, a mirror, and a highway sign.
Okay.
A Lego, a shield, a mirror, and a highway sign. A Lego means you want to connect with that person's heart. What's in there? What are the choices? What are the thoughts? What are the prayers or lack of them? What are the emotions? Really think about that. What are the desires? The shield is deflect the difficult behavior. See, we want to disengage and unhook those Legos as soon as a difficult behavior comes up. No, we want a shield. We want to deflect that difficult behavior so we can stay engaged with the heart. Very challenging to do. Most of us end up messing it up on this one. And then we want to reflect, like a mirror, that heart back to the person that we understand. That we understand. I mean, sometimes just saying the words, I understand, unlock everything in that person. And then the highway sign is we want to direct them humbly to wisdom. We want to point them like a highway sign to wisdom, but humbly. And by that I mean we're not going to say, like Lynn said, you know what? You are a secular, stubborn, whatever you are. You know, you're a fool. No, we don't want to do that. We want to say something more like, you know, I've been reading the Bible and trying to apply it to my own situation. And in this situation, you know, I don't want to be the stubborn fool. I don't want to do this to you. Do you understand? I don't want to be quick to quarrel. I don't want to pick a fight. I don't want to stick the blame to you. I've contributed to this. And now all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of like, Lynn, if I'd slide my chair around you, all of a sudden it's like we're on the same side of the table, and it's you and me against the world. It's the way a car dealer told me, the way they would do a transaction. They'd ask you 12 questions before they'd ever ask you to buy a car that all had the answer, yes. Isn't it a beautiful day? Yes. You know, isn't this lovely? Yes. Isn't that a pretty color? Yes. And then you're used to saying yes, and you're comfortable, and they slide the chair around. It's the two of us against the world. Well, you know what? It's the same thing in every conflict. Let's find common ground. And if you go back to you know, the website and look at the resources on what we talked about on difficult behavior, I'm amazed on leading difficult people through listening. I'm amazed at how this continually comes up with people who come to me seeking wise counsel. Because there's usually is somebody difficult in our lives. Unfortunately, many times, it's me. You know.
All right, we've talked about the simple fool, the stupid fool, the stubborn fool, and now we're going to go to the scorning fool and then wrap up with the secular fool. And then I think what I'd like to do, Mitch, we talked about discussing sin today as well, but starting with that on the next show, because sure. I don't want to rush through that.
Sure. A scorning fool is a mocker. So he kind of sticks his chest out and bumps it into God. That's what he's saying. So now he didn't just become God in his own life. Now he's, you know, taking direct opposition to the God of the universe. So he's going to mock things of God. The scorning fool is averse to wisdom. What's that? Not even listening now because my heart's so hard. Blinded. As Paul writes about when our hearts are so hard. The scorning fool causes dissension in organizations and should be removed, Proverbs tells us. I found that in business, in coaching, in leading anything, if you got somebody that every step of the way is scorning and mocking your vision or your mission, especially when it's advancing the kingdom of God, they got to go to the timeout chair. You know, they need, and again, if they don't experience these consequences anyway, we're just contributing to that scorning and mocking. We're enabling it. And that's heavy. Now, we're talking about the scorning fool. That's what the Bible talks about, needs to be removed from an organization because of all the dissension this person causes. And then finally, the scorning fool is opposed by God. The scorning fool is opposed by God. Now God is bringing stiffer consequences, harder. We're kicking against the goads now because God, out of love for us, wants us to experience those consequences, so we'll come back to Him. Mm-hmm. And that's what the scorning fool experiences.
Did you get to this place?
Yeah.
In your own life?
Yeah. I think so. Yeah, I think the sand got so big there for a while that I dismissed what is wise as legalistic and rules-oriented. And unfortunately, Lynn, there's so much of that among believers anyway. But that still didn't give me license to say, you know what, you're all condemning, you're all legalistic, you know, you're all just religious. And it made me so desire, though, Lynn, a relationship. Now, I wasn't thinking about it at the mm-hmm. time, but when the light bulbs start going off, that you mean this perfectionist rule keeper who could do what was right and just choose what was right so much that now he chooses what's wrong. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about stipulations. It's not religion. It's not a, if I do this, then God will do that. I mean, man, that just starts rocking your world. It just starts rocking your world. Rock the mocker. It just came to me. Sorry.
You're going to head right to a t-shirt shop, aren't you, as soon as you get out of here? And say,
awesome.
Silkscreen this for me, will you?
Rock the mocker.
All right, the last one is the secular fool.
The secular fool.
And you can be a Christian and be a secular fool? You can get to this place?
Wow, that's deep. I got to think about that. Secular, wow.
Because it's a godless fool.
Yeah. No fool on our list is beyond the reach of God for mm-hmm. sure on this side. Secular, by definition, Nabal is Hebrew, and Nabal was Abigail's husband, and she says to David, he's like, when he won't repay David's men for taking care of his sheep, she said he's like his, she goes out in the night and she says to David, you know, take it easy. He's like his name, godless fool. And
what kind of a parent names their child?
That's a great question. That is a great question. I've thought about that. Who knows? Maybe like a pagan culture, you know? Maybe communicating that there's no God, we're all God in our own lives. Man, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it?
Because names are so important, and you grew into your name.
Exactly, yeah.
Wow.
So it doesn't work out so well for him. It says that God struck him dead. You know, this is a bad place to be. And I would say you're probably not a believer if you're in this stage. You know, God's a judge. I can't mm-hmm. judge anybody's eternal state. But by definition, it sure seems like the writer of Scripture is telling us they are outside Christ, so to speak. And I'd say I was not there, but, you know, who knows? I could have been heading there. I'm not, but part of me not probably getting there tells me that God had a hold of me. You know what I mean?
What characterizes the secular fool? Is it that they have now come to the place where, or I guess even, you know, where Satan did, where he said, I will be my own God?
Exactly. That's exactly. He exalts himself rather than God. I have Proverbs 30:32 here in the study guide of Restoration Road, and it says, if you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. And then it goes on. First, churning the milk produces butter, and twisting the nose produces blood. So stirring up anger produces strife. There's something in this, and that's the Hebrew word for a godless fool. There's something inside of us when we're in this state that we're exalting ourselves rather than God. Finally, at the end of the day, we're God. You know, I think it's Turkmenistan that he's passed away, but the leader of Turkmenistan, I think that's what it was, built the most beautiful city in the world. I guess a missionary told me all about it. And he, at the end of the day, he just did it. He exalted himself rather than God. And he said, you know what? I'm God. And he made himself, he declared himself deity. This is just recently. It's just like a few years ago. He just passed away recently. And, you know, we look at that and say, oh, how could you ever do that? You know? Yeah, I'm telling you, this is the danger of any of us who have played the simple fool, the stupid fool, the stubborn fool, the scorning fool repeatedly, is that we're heading 90 miles an hour to cured concrete and saying, you know what, I am God in my own life. And specifically, I'm God in this decision. I'm going to leave my spouse. I'm going to cheat on this deal. I'm going to make this about me and not about God. I'm going to make it me-centered, not God-centered. You know, that's what we're getting ready to do. We're getting ready to climb on our own throne and declare our own deity in our lives, our own designer, our own restorer.
This is serious stuff.
It is.
Because I know I asked you, can the secular fool be a believer? And I don't know quite what the answer to that is, but we can all act like a secular fool at times.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did. Boiled down to its most basic element, that's what they did when they ate the fruit, was mm-hmm. to say, I will be in charge of my own life.
Exactly.
I will determine what is good and what isn't good.
That's what the knowledge of good and evil probably is I will determine for my own self what's right and wrong is.
Exactly.
What's good and what's evil.
We have 1 minute left, Mitch. So how do we wrap this discussion of the fool up?
Well, I would just say today, wherever you are, to ask God to examine your heart and say, "Hey, God, have I been a simple, gullible fool? You know, yes. God, have I been a stupid fool? Have I been a stubborn fool? Have I been a scorning fool? God, am I a secular fool? Am I godless? Have I exalted myself rather than you?" And I would encourage you today to say to God, I would get on your knees physically, somewhere alone where nobody sees you. When Jesus talked about praying on your, in private, he said, close the door. The only room in the house 2,000 years ago where he was reverencing that had a door was a closet. Why don't you just go where nobody can see you and get on your knees and say, I can't, you can. I can't stop this foolishness in my life, God. Only you can. You're my designer. You're my restorer. I have sinned against you. And I want to fully surrender my heart, my desires, and my life to you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, and restore me and walk me down Restoration Road. I invite you to pray that today, alone with God, and allow Him to begin to take that sand and that stone in your heart and to put His hands on it and to make it soft like clay, so you can be malleable in His hands and you can choose the choices He would have you. You can think the thoughts that He would have you think. You could pray the prayers of God, the prayers of Christ that He designed for you. And you could want what He wants. And your life would be changed. You would be brand new, a whole new journey, followed by a whole bunch of little I can't, you can's as He reveals another piece of your life that needs to be made new. Wherever you are today, you are not beyond the reach of God.
Amen.
Just humble yourselves to Him, and He will lift you up, and He will make you new.
Our guest today, Mitch Cruz, he's with us the third Tuesday of every month on Mid-Morning, and we just are so grateful and glad about that. You can re-listen to today's Mid-Morning, or perhaps you know someone you think could really be benefited by the discussion. It's on our archive. You can listen for free or download an MP3, and that's at WBCL.org. Mitch, you're also on TV on Sundays. Very quickly, where and when and how?
Wise 33, NBC 33, Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., and then they do an encore on MyTV 33-2 on Saturday nights at 9:30.
I guess the how would be TV.
It's TV.
Also, you can listen or watch some videos with Mitch on his website, MitchCruz.com. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. We appreciate their partnership in ministry and making Mid-Morning possible. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.